Let us turn this evening to Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 1. That's the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And let us read at verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. And there at the 12th verse, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Want us this evening to look at verses 13 to 20 of this opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. The church of Colossae was not founded by the Apostle Paul. It was founded by Epaphras and Philemon. In verse 7, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Wasn't founded by an apostle, was founded by an ordinary church member. Or chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, also laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I here bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, and so on. This is one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are known as the prison epistles. And we can add to that, of course, 2 Timothy, where Paul, for the sake of the gospel, for his testimony to Christ is in prison. But he isn't sat there sulking. He's not sat there licking his wounds and full of self-pity and saying, woe is me, I am in a prison cell. He has great interest and love for the church. He loves the Christians at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae. Why is Paul writing to them? What things has he heard from Epaphras? What's troubling the Apostle Paul as he writes to his beloved brethren? Well, there was an ancient heresy that plagued the early second century church known as Gnosticism. Gnosis, Greek word for knowledge. And this is believed to have been an earlier form of what developed into full-blown Gnosticism. It was a sort of mixture of Eastern philosophy and Jewish legalism. So he's battling these two errors that are facing the church. For in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, this type of teaching is not absent from the church today. Various forms of Gnosticism, but really, in a nutshell, it was a sort of secret, hidden form of knowledge. A man, a pastor, told of the story that he met a young man on a bus. And the man said, when he saw the preacher's Bible, oh, I believe the Bible, but you need this as well. And the pastor sought to remind him, well, the Bible is my all-sufficiency. There isn't any secret form of hidden knowledge that I need to tap into. Now, for the Gnostics, certain forms of Gnosticism taught of a creator god called the Demiurge, meaning the architect, the craftsman. And he has created the world. Some see him as good, others as evil, or a bit of a mixture of both. And they ask the question, if this God is good and matter is evil, material things they said were evil, then how can he make the world and make the world that is evil? And this Demiurge, this architect, this craftsman, had no touch or dealings with material things. So he couldn't really have much contact with the world. So he'd have a sort of emanation of different gods, each more evil than the other one, who would assist. So rather than this good God creating matter and the, it would be a bad God. And he would use these things. And this is the type of teaching that came in. And it ended up some denying the true humanity of Christ. Because matter, things we can touch, material things, are evil. Now this type of teaching was creeping in to the church at Colossae. And Paul is writing to warn them about this false teaching, which is why he draws so much attention to Christ, who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, above all things. And he holds all things together. So rather than the true God have nothing to do with the world because it is evil, this Christ, who is through humanity, flesh and blood, entered into his creation. Now I want to notice four things concerning these texts. Notice firstly, Christ's preeminence. Christ's preeminence. He is first above all things. Now look at verse 15. Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This Jesus Christ is the exact representation, the exact picture of the true God. Now, if ever you've bumped into those belonging to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll often turn you to verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. And they'll say, look, Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. So there was a time when Jesus never existed. He's the first one that God made. How would we answer the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Russellites, who say that Jesus is the firstborn, the first created of every creature? Is their interpretation of the passage correct? Well, you'll know one way of understanding the Bible is the Bible interprets the Bible. By the term firstborn of every creature, he's not a reference in time. If somebody were to say, I've got five children, and Johnny is my firstborn, you'd know what he was saying. Well, he literally was the firstborn. And then the other four followed. But he's the first. But John or Paul isn't referring to time. The firstborn means of first importance or of first rank. Of first importance, of first rank. And that's mentioned several times throughout the Old Testament. The nation of Israel, God's beloved chosen people. In Exodus, in chapter 4 and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Not the firstborn in the world, not the first created of people, because Israel wasn't formed when God made Adam and Eve. Israel never came into existence till God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Then God eventually then made them a people, gave them a law, gave them a name, gave them a land. So they weren't the firstborn of all peoples. And yet, God can say, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Of first rank, of first importance. Or you can look at Psalm 89 and verse 27. Also, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Reference not to time, but to preeminence. And David is called the firstborn, isn't he? David wasn't the firstborn of Jesse. He was the eighth. And yet he's described as the firstborn, meaning of first importance and of first rank. So it's not a reference to time, it's a reference to position. Christ, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. We know that Jesus raised three people from the dead. So in time, Christ wasn't the first one to rise from the dead. We have it in the Old Testament. We have three occasions mentioned in the New Testament. But who is the one who is preeminent over death, of highest rank and importance? It is Christ. And Paul, writing to the Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the preeminence of Christ, he's above everything. He is first in rank of the highest order, so we could answer them in that way, the Christ, he's described, isn't he, as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Christ is preeminent. He's above everything. Then notice secondly, Christ's position. Not is Christ's preeminence. He's above all things. He's before all things. But he has no beginning. There wasn't a time where Christ did not exist. He's always been. He's eternal. Everything outside of God has a beginning. And that's true. And people say, well, who made God? God's eternal. If God needed a maker, He ain't God. God is eternal. He has always been. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Speaking of Christ. Whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting. Eternal. He's without beginning. We can't get our head around that because God is so great. We are brought forth into time. Christ is beyond time, outside of time. Has no beginning, no ending. And that's the one that Paul is presenting before them. The eternal God. He is firstborn. And he's prior to all creation. Remember in part he's answering the question that there's some demiurge, some God, some creator, some architect. But he can have no dealings with matter, with material things, because they said material things are evil. Well, Paul is saying, not so. Matter is not evil. He's the Son. The eternal Son of God. And he tells us what he has done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Christ got into lots of trouble by claiming he is the Son of God. John chapter 5, John chapter 10, numerous other passages. John chapter 8. He's the Son. And he had a true body. And Christ exists as one person, but two natures. A divine nature and a human nature. And as Paul puts it, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. He is above all things. In verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. He's above everything. We've said that he is the exact likeness of God. Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 3, says exactly that. Where he can say this concerning his Saviour. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, to have the express image of God must be God. None can compare with him. None can be like him. For he's above everything. God will give his glory to another. Won't give his glory to another. So this one Jesus Christ that he's speaking about and writing about and preaching about is the one who is exactly like God. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? It's very clear, especially in John's Gospel, that Christ is claiming equality with the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? It's impossible unless Jesus is very God. And he is. And he's above everything. He's the eternal God, Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each three equally Jehovah God. There aren't three gods. We believe in one God, one being, but three distinct, separate persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the early church coined the word the Trinity. The word itself doesn't appear in the Bible. But the teaching of one God, but three distinct persons, is the teaching of the New Testament. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ is above all. He's not created. He exists from eternity. God is three persons and they are all co-equal and co-eternal. The position. Notice thirdly, Christ's power. Coming from the fact that he is preeminent. He is positioned above all things. But his power. He controls everything. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He wouldn't be able to create all things if he didn't exist already. The stars, the moon, the planets are his. And Paul says, and he is before all things. He's eternal. And by him all things consist. Nothing outside of his power. And in chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. or verse 15 of chapter 2. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Or verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, why are ye though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Taste not, or touch not, taste not, handle not. See, they'd say matter is evil. Now Paul says that things are not evil. Now people will promise, won't they? They've got some secret knowledge that you need. They may say the Bible's okay, but you need something else. You need to tap into this hidden secret. And only we have it. The Christian says, no. Christ is above all things. I'm not subject to these things. I have everything in Christ. Because he controls all things. Other people govern their lives by the planets, the horoscopes, and they're in bondage to it. Some people who really believe these things won't leave the house till they've checked their horoscope, which much of it is sheer guesswork and chance. But the planets don't govern us. Your star sign doesn't determine what happens to you in life, whether good or bad. Christ has made the planets. Christ governs the planets. He holds them together. So we don't look for some other secret formula outside the Bible. Or to be governed by something else other than the Bible. We don't live our lives as those who are superstitious. And those who are looking to other sources. We know that Christ is above all things. And Christ isn't separate from his world, like the demiurge, the good God, who uses lesser beings than himself to have contact with matter in the world. No, Christ came into the world with a real body, but without sin. And he governs this material world, because it's his world. And he, Paul tells us, there is darkness in the world. There are satanic forces in the world. But they don't move unless Christ gives them permission. They don't operate outside of Christ's sphere. Because Christ is everywhere. God is omnipresent. There isn't a part of God's world where he is not present. And Paul tells them, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. So you're not subject to either Jewish legalism or vain Eastern philosophy. Now, there are those who try and mix them, don't they? A sort of syncretism. We have a bit of Eastern philosophy and religion, and meditation and spells, and we have a bit of Christianity. Whereas Paul says, no, we don't have those. We have Christ. And Christ is preeminent, the firstborn. And he's delivered us from darkness. He's delivered us from the power of Satan. You see, this very one Lord Jesus Christ created everything. For by him were all things created. That's amazing. Everything you see, the birds, the insects, people, animals, fish, were all created by Christ. And he holds it all together. He's the creator. And we can marvel at Christ's creation. A Psalm 19. It's a psalm that glories in the wonders of God's creation. You can look at God's creation, the stars, the planets, the material things that are created. Nothing comes into being by itself. Doesn't evolve from nothing. It's created. And we know there's a creator because we can see creation. Proof of a creator. Common sense. Creation. Proof of a builder. You can go around and look at buildings that are hundreds of years old. And you have no idea who the builder is. You don't know his name. You don't know his family. But you know there was a builder behind that building. You know there was a roofer behind that roof. The evidence, the building, the roof. And God has created. And he holds everything together. Therefore, the world's not going to burn up. The world's not going to disintegrate. Because Christ has told us what will happen to our world. We know that. Don't need to go to bed at night and worrying. Will the world be here? You know, some foolish men told us 20 years ago, we've got 12 years to save the planet. What nonsense. Didn't believe it then. Believe it even less now. It's his world. Notice lastly, Christ's place. His preeminence, his position, his power, his place. Why is the world here? Why are you here? In the end of verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Mankind, womankind's problems increase manifold when it's all about us. When it's all about us and we're preoccupied with self. And some people have presented a false gospel and they've said it's all about you. You're the center of everything. God exists for you, even. But Paul tells us, no. All things were created by him and for him. And he'll close it up and make everything new in his time. It's his world. And the Church of Christ exists for him. All things exist to please Jesus Christ. It all going terribly wrong in the Garden of Eden, that Christ may be exalted, that Christ may show himself to be the light of the world, that he and he alone dispels the darkness, and that he is and will be seen to be the gracious, all-forgiving God that he is. But he's the head of the church as well. Not some other deity. Not some human being. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The church has one head. The church has one Saviour, one Lord, one God. And he controls it. That's why our forefathers always consulted the Bible. What does the Bible say? It's not our church. Man may have invented many religions and many cults and many isms. He's named it after him. People name ministries after themselves. But Christ, he's the head. The church, the people, it's not an institution. It's his body. Belongs to him, and he purchased her. Paul would say, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, then notice what he says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's the head of the church and he is sufficient for all things. Nothing else is needed but him. There's no secret hidden knowledge. There are no planets or stars that control you. There is no form of Jewish legalism. Namely, for many of them, the area of circumcision. You've got to do this. That brings us into bondage. We know that salvation never comes through the law. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We know, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us, that we be delivered from the curse of the law. Legalism. man's attempt to add to Christ's all-sufficient work of Calvary. Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Christian's complete. I don't need anything else. I don't need to add to Christ. I don't need to add another book to the Bible. It's Jesus only. He is all my sufficiency. He is preeminent in all things. He is higher than all things. And therefore I feast on him. And he's my sufficiency. Beware of New Age type teaching that creeps into so much of the church. False teaching and philosophies and Eastern mysticism. We need nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And there have been such men who've come into the church, claimed to be somebody, and you'd get some extra knowledge, an extra insight if you follow them. No, Christ only. And he has equipped his church with faithful pastors and teachers who would preach from the word of God, that the people may be edified and built up in their faith. Well, let us close before we pray and sing 192. 192.